In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this 22nd Sunday in Trinity, after Trinity, is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Given all the divisiveness and hard feelings and even outright slanderous hatred and murder, all the sinful wickedness that is ruling our culture, and no, I don't just mean in the last few days, or in the last few months, or even the last 4 years. And I'm talking about which permeates our society. Given all the wicked division and anger and slanderous hatred and murder that proceeds from our own sinful hearts and minds, it's only fitting that our Lord would have us this day to hear his word of forgiveness. And don't go acting as if all this unforgiving wickedness doesn't pertain to you. Don't go offering up excuses as if your wicked and unforgiving ways somehow warranted or justified, I don't have to forgive those people. They don't deserve it. They hurt my feelings. I can't forgive. It's in my DNA. It's not my fault. I'm such an insufferable hypocrite and jerk. The devil made me do it. As St. Flip Wilson was known for saying, none of that is going to fly. Look in the mirror of God's word through the lens of the cross. The sinful division and hard feelings and hatred and wickedness, that's your corpse of sin staring back at you from the mirror. You need to hear this lesson on mercy, on grace, and forgiveness. You need it. Our country needs it. Our church needs it. Our town needs it. But here's the thing. This is not a lesson primarily about you or what you need to do. I know this will sound very strange, perhaps even wrong to some of you, because let's face it, everything is about you, isn't it? Nope. This lesson on mercy and grace and forgiveness is first and foremost about Jesus. It is about the Christ, the Son of the living God. Forgiveness doesn't begin with you or in your heart, as is so often regurgitated nowadays. Forgiveness begins and ends with the King of the Jews, crucified for you. Forgiveness flows forth from the King and ultimately points to and flows back to the King. We love and forgive only because he has first loved and forgiven you. So look at this parable and ask yourself, why did the King forgive the staggering debt of that lousy servant? Really, seriously, who has that kind of line of credit that he could borrow an insurmountable amount from a king he knows will kill him for it? Well, simply because that's just who the king was. The king's mercy had nothing to do with who the servant was or what he had to offer the king in exchange for his mercy. Isn't that interesting? The steward had nothing to offer the king. All he could do was cry out to the king to be merciful. That's it. That's all he had to offer, was pleas and begging and groveling for mercy. Pathetic cries for undeserved mercy was the only currency he had left. The thing is, however, the king had pity. on the poor, undeserving, and wretched schlep of a man. That's just who the king was. This guy owed him an insurmountable, impossible, unpayable debt that can even begin to be comprehended, let alone repaid. And yet, the king forgave it all instantly and without hesitation, you'll notice. There wasn't, let me talk to the board of directors and see if we can absorb this. But he had pity, and he forgave him. There was no IOU drafted up. There were no caveats or payback plans, conditions or quid pro quos drawn up in some sort of long repayment plan at, of course, a reasonable amount of interest. The king would recoup none of his losses, none. He would gain nothing and would only lose and lose heavily. And yet, in his incomprehensible and incalculable mercy and grace, he forgave the guy totally and completely. He spoke the word, and that's what it was. The debt was forgiven. It's over. I don't know if you truly realize how truly profound this kingly forgiveness is. I know we think we understand all this lesson is teaching us. And we even mentioned it to Bible study today. A little bit about having our GPS recentered, reminding us why we're even here. Because I think people forget. But the practical real life application so often evades us. Understanding is one thing. Actually putting into practice is an entirely different animal. Look at it this way. What if your Lord and King forgave you the same way you forgave others? Our religion gets really exponentially worse, doesn't it? What if God forgave you in incremental measures, a little now, and let's wait and see how things go? Our religion just got incrementally worse. What if God's merciful love and forgiveness had a limit or a capacity? What if it had an expiration date like milk? What if some of your sins were just too much for even God to forgive, for him to go, no way, not that one. You're on your own, buddy. Well, our religion gets incrementally worse. Welcome to the theme of my sermon. What if there were just too many sins to forgive, i.e. you overdrafted and broke the bank? Then our religion gets incrementally worse. Sorry, but you've used up your allotted minutes on your prepaid grace card. Hit me up next billing cycle. What if God kept remembering and stewing over and bringing up your past sins and debts, constantly demanding more from you? I remember what you did, and that was really crummy that you forgave me, though, right? I did, but let's just make sure that you know it's still on the back burner. Then our religion gets incrementally worse. What if "it is finished" didn't mean it was really finished, but just finished for right now? Such behavior, the same behaviors we exhibit towards others, would make God a liar. As 1 John, we read in 1 John 1, such behavior would ensure our condemnation and damnation, having this incrementally worse religion. Who could ever repay the impossible debt that is an eternity's worth of sin? Remember, the wage of sin, just one single sin, is eternal death. How could you possibly repay to God the sinful debt you owe him? You can't. Which is why God, out of his great mercy and grace, forgives you. Not incrementally, but completely, fully. Now, this brings up an important point. God is just God. That means that he doesn't simply work at sin or simply let it slide. God is a great accountant. When God forgives you your impossible and incalculable debt of sin, it is not that the debt is simply erased from the books. All that sinful, deadly debt is actually accounted for. It doesn't simply go away with the stroke of a key. That debt is still paid and paid in full. It is paid for in full with the bitter suffering and death of his own beloved son. We actually read about that in Bible study today. Jesus' blood and perfect righteousness was the currency that paid our deadly debt. In fact, his innocent blood and holy righteousness is the only, I will say it again, it is the only currency that could make satisfaction for your debt. Your debt of sin and the sin of the entire world. You need to think on this. Pray on it. Let it sink in. As Luther used to have this oratio, meditatio, tentatio. That was his three, the life of a Christian. Oratio means prayer. Tentatio means to consider it at all times. Meditatio. And tentatio is really the suffering that comes from knowing you are a sinner in need of Christ. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. That's what it is. You need to think on this. Pray about it. Let it sink in. Don't let it be something that just flows by like a leaf on the river. The crucifix is what God used to pay for your forgiveness up front. While you were yet sinners, dead in your sin, Christ died for us. This is why Jesus is often referred to as our ransom payment. God died for your sins. God died so that you could have eternal life. Make no mistakes, though, this is all about forgiveness. God has never demanded anything of you before he forgives you. He has never established a repayment plan or a merit system that enables you to earn your forgiveness back in little increments, a little here, a little there. No, he forgives you. He has forgiven you in Christ and because of Christ alone. Make no mistake. Okay, then why do we pray to God for forgiveness? I hear a lot. So if he's given us all this great stuff, why do we pray about it? Why do we pray for forgiveness, especially as it stands in relationship to forgiving other people? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Folks, you already know the answer to this, even though I hear it. Do you still sin in spite of the good news of your forgiveness? Yes, we do. Very good, whoever said that. A more troubling question, especially in light of where we find forgiveness. Where do we find it? Where do you find yourselves even today? Does your forgiveness of others need forgiving? There we go. There's Inception for you. Do you forgive others perfectly like God forgives you? I don't. I'm sorry. I try. Still mad at some of you sometimes. I try, but the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me my debts as I am trying to forgive others. There's my tentatio. There is me suffering with what's right because my old Adam is going, get that out of here. It's ruining our party. My old Adam treats the good news of Jesus Christ like that old Saturday Night Live skit of Debbie Downer, who would always, at the right moment, everybody was happy about something, she would go, yeah, but, and then say something negative, and then the camera would close in really fast on her, and she'd go. And that's how your old Adam looks at good news, like it's ruining their good time. That's just not how it is. That's why we pray to our Father. I'm sorry that I don't forgive people perfectly. I'm sorry. I pray for His strength to help us to forgive others, to release the sinful debts incurred against us. We pray for His forgiveness for our weak and corrupted and imperfect forgiveness of others. He gave His life for all of them. He paid their sin in full, just as He did for you and for me. We cry out to Him to be merciful and patient with us in our own selfish sinfulness. And He is, each and every time. If He's merciful with us each and every time, we cry out, should we not show that same mercy to others who come up to you and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. It was not right. And we are, remember, talking about real forgiveness here, not the kind of the psychology forgiveness of going, this person is awful to me, I shall forgive you. Because then you leave them out to die in hell over here without saying, hey, that was wrong. When I'm mad at somebody who's not sorry, I don't forgive them. They don't want it. I ask God to forgive me for being such an angry person that I wish horrible things on this person who has wronged me. I ask Him to forgive me for that. Now, should we take our Lord's forgiveness for granted? Well, it won't end well. I've read the Bible. Mercy for me, but not for thee, is actually an old saying. But it never ends well. Such wickedness is an affront to our Lord and King. And this is a very real world application right here and right now. Coming to this rail, into His holy presence, to receiving the undeserved grace of the King in His true body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins, and then leaving the rail only to slander and murder and shake down our neighbor for far less is absolutely reprehensible in the eyes of your Lord. As the parable shows, such willful wickedness does not ever end well. That's not option. That's not opinion. That's not a threat. That's just a fact. But again, that's not what this parable is all about. Our Lord is teaching here on the unconditional and incomprehensible mercy and grace from God, our Lord and King. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is on the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. To take this gospel lesson and just law it up with more demands and threats regarding what you need to do in order to be forgiven completely, well, it corrupts and destroys what our Lord is teaching you. You, His disciples and servants and children, the focus must be on our Lord and King, on His mercy, grace, and loving compassion. Because remember, forgiveness doesn't have like this meter going, wow, man, you're forgiving at 88%. Your forgiveness rate was like 94%, and you're going, nice. In Christianity, forgiveness has two settings, on and off. The assurance and peace of total forgiveness that your Lord and King himself, he baptizes you into and nourishes you with his very body and blood. Here is the reason Christians forgive others. Here is why you are forgiven, and here is why you forgive. Not occasionally or a certain amount of times, but all the time. You forgive because literally you are forgiven. You love because literally he loved you first. That's all the reason you need. And may this cruciform good news of your total, complete, and eternal forgiveness grant you peace, and may it bear good and God-pleasing fruit in all that you say and do from this time forth into life everlasting. May you forgive all others by never forgetting what your Lord and King has so mercifully and graciously done for you in spite of yourself. That's just who he is. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty.